So we're continuing our series this morning on messy. Loving others isn't easy. And all of us that have struggled with loving anyone for that matter, much less someone we may not like or even perhaps deep in our heart have hatred for, isn't easy. And we go to a passage like we find here in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 and following. And what I'm going to look at this morning is the main aspect of this parable. And I want to just start and giving a full further explanation of what we were talking about earlier. Whenever we look at the passage of the Good Samaritan, we always frame it in the context that it was the hated Samaritan who actually acted rightly. It was him who garnered up the Jew who hated him, basically, ministered to his needs, got him up off the road as he was almost clubbed to death and robbed, brought him to the inn, paid his way, and even said, if he racks up a bill, I'll pay it when I come back. He did everything right. And we think of Jesus, and we think of what Jesus says, and he's basically saying, live in this way. If you really love your neighbor, this is how you will act. And when we combine this thought with the notion of how we should live our lives today, we consider that there's something that can unify us as a people. Now, there's other things in Scripture that can unify us that we could be in the same direction on with regard to the church. And, of course, there's all number of doctrines that we could line ourselves up with that are biblical mandates, and the Scripture teaches us how to live, the Scripture teaches us how to act, how to talk, and so on and so forth. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And all these things that we can be unified around. But there's something that's even more elementary and more simple than that. As Americans, we live unified by a couple of principles that we find in the preamble of the Constitution. And that is that we're basically in the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. And we can agree, at least, all of us, regardless of our religious views, regardless of our political views, regardless of our way that we live our lives, our moral views, regardless of our world view, we as Americans can at least agree to live with one another and establish common principles for living. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, or being happy. No one's standing in our way of being happy. Now, we can at least agree on those things. But as believers, we have an additional thought. Our forefathers believed that we needed to, as individuals, live rightly. That the burden of liberty, the burden of freedom, is responsibility. We have to live and act rightly in order for this union to be more perfect. Our forefathers knew that our union wasn't perfect, that it was made up of individuals who were broken, who were sinners, if you will, who were not perfect people. And in the preamble of the Constitution, it says, in order to establish a more perfect union. We will agree, at least, if nothing else, on these things. The thought, love your neighbor as yourself, really does come to bear in all manner. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so in the passage in verse 29, the man asked, this was a teacher, an expert in religious law, an expert in religious law, a theologian. You can assume that there's hubris in his question. Hubris is excessive self-confidence. That's what hubris means. And in verse 29, the man wanted to justify his actions, meaning why he asked the question. Because you can see from the narrative that it was sort of embarrassing. And Jesus tells him, well, what does the law of Moses say, expert? You're the expert in religious law. Well, what did Moses say? You see that there in verse 26. What does the law of Moses say, and how do you read it? And Jesus answers a question with a question, as he often does. The teacher of the religious law should have known this very easily. It should have came to his mind instantly. And so he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you live. And the man said, he asked Jesus again, who is my neighbor? And then, of course, we have the parable. And so Jews viewed the Samaritans as half-breeds, both physically and spiritually. Samaritans and Jews practiced open hostility. They were hostile with one another. But Jesus asserted that love knows no boundaries. And of course, the man who was supposed to know the law said that, in effect, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourselves. But apparently, he wasn't doing it. Because he asks, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus knowingly hits him over the head with the parable, that person that you hate, the Samaritan. Well, so who's the Samaritan today? Maybe you are the Samaritan. Politicians, people of other faiths, conservative, liberals, or leftists, other races, terrorists, criminals. Who's the Samaritan today? Something to think about and something to consider. Your neighbor may be your worst enemy. Now, the Bible says we shouldn't have enemies, but Jesus said, love your enemies. So we know that we do have enemies, or that we can have enemies. I mean, surely we have people in our lives that we don't care for and we wouldn't associate with, or we wouldn't hang around with. It's not necessarily that we hate them. It's just that they're not our buddy. There's nothing wrong with that necessarily. If they came to you asking for food or shelter or clothing, then you should do those things, just as the Samaritan did. Would you feed your enemy? Yes. Would you clothe your enemy? Of course. Would you shelter your enemy? Absolutely. That's what the Bible mandates of us. But it doesn't say we have to hang out with them and be our buddies. So your neighbor may be your worst enemy. And so loving God religiously is meaningless. This is a proven idea here in the text. The teacher of the law obviously loved God religiously. The law of Moses, he knew it. But unless that obedience is accompanied with love expressed toward others when they need it the most, then that religiosity is meaningless. And one of my theology professors said years ago that if your theology doesn't impact the way you live your life, it's worthless. Now, we would love our enemies, or those that we may not, you know, want to associate with, or those that may have betrayed us or have left us for dead or have spoken ill about us in gossip, whatever it might be. We can only love them because God first loved us. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Well, what does it mean then to love our enemy? Well, Jesus taught us, very obvious, right? The parable of the Samaritan. That's what it means. Fleshing it out. That's what love is. It's acting in such a way as taking individual responsibility for your faith with God and being accountable to nobody else except you and him, and wrestling with and having the tension of, I'm not doing it, but I'm supposed to be. Whatever it is, there's that tension that God put there on purpose to sanctify us, to change us over time, to make us more perfect. Now, obviously, we're positionally perfect before God. We'll stand in the judgment day and we'll stand before our Lord completely justified because of his work, completely right before God. If we've confessed our sins and proclaim Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. That's what the passage says. Well, judging others in their brokenness distracts us from being able to love them and see the way we can show them the love of Jesus. So when others are broken and tore up and in the middle of turmoil or mistake or setback or sin, we often have a tendency to judge them and say, yes, they're experiencing the judgment of God. You better be careful. You best be bloody careful. You don't know that. Are you the Lord? What we're supposed to do is put blinders on like a horse and not see that in that sense and just love them the way the Samaritan loved the Jew, regardless. And I think most of us understand that, and most of us probably live that way. At least we try our best to. Certainly we do. But I want to call your attention to something in the passage that you may have not seen before. And it changes the entire way that you view the narrative. Usually we view the narrative with the Samaritan and how good, you know, he did what was right and blah, blah, blah. But actually, that's not the point of the narrative. You understand? Verse 25, Jesus asks something very critically important that changes the sum total of the story. And that is this. One day, an expert in verse 25 in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" The answer to the question was the parable. So is the parable about being a good Samaritan? Is the parable about loving your enemies? Is the parable about taking a hated person and ministering to their needs and doing all those things which are individually right? Is that the point of the parable? I submit to you that it is not the point of the parable. Those are all true and good things, but that isn't the point. The point is identified when we look at teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, yes, do this and you will live. Do this. What is this? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus explains what it means to love your neighbor as yourself in the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. But the original question was, what must I do? What should I do? What should I do to inherit eternal life? That in viewing the parable in the sum total of its context, it changes the notion. In other words, if you don't treat other people like the Samaritan did, you're not loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And furthermore, you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, which also then therefore means, and we can imply from the text, that you aren't saved. Now, you undoubtedly, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, are asking yourself that question. So I'm not saved if I don't act like this? I'm not going to address that tension. You need to address that tension. That's between you and God. And when you study the book of Hebrews, you can see that there are truths that are like this constantly, like people who forsake the assembling together of the church. It's wicked. It's sinful. When you forsake assembly with other believers, it's wicked. And we say, well, I didn't go to church on Sunday. Well, that's not what it, okay, well, whatever your reason is, if you're forsaking the assembly of gathering together as God's people, you're wrong. And there has to be that tension. We're not saying that we apply this in some religious, legalistic idea. But there's a tension. Just as we would ask ourselves, am I really saved? There's a tension. Well, if I don't get it right on this and this and this and this, am I truly God's child? There's a tension. Or when I make mistakes and I sin and I mess up, there's a tension. I have to answer to God. There's a needling of the Holy Spirit. And for those that have been Christians for any amount of time, you know when the Holy Spirit is needling in on you. You know what that is. And it won't stop until you straighten that out with God. And that tension is there to keep you. You understand? That's why the tension is there. When Paul said to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that's exactly what he meant. That we experience the needling of the Holy Spirit because God is in process of changing us, making us holy, sanctifying us, purifying us by what? The Word of God. That's what it means. And so we live with that tension to say, well, if I don't love my enemy in this way, I'm not acting like God wants me to act. Am I truly saved? Do I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And I'm not here to answer that question for you. You have to answer that question. You have to have that tension. You have to work that out with the Holy Spirit. You must individually be responsible to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. My job is to encourage you and build you up in that process. And encourage you to hang in there. And if you study the book of Hebrews in sum total, you will see the author basically saying it again and again and again. Hang in there, hang in there, hang in there, hang in there. Jesus said it over and over and over. Those that endure, those that endure, those that endure, those that endure to the end, those that will endure. He says it over and over and over. So if we embrace this encounter with Jesus and we look at it and we put ourselves in the position of the religious teacher and we take it seriously, it's going to destabilize your world. It's going to rock you to the core. And that's exactly the point. We need to allow God to rock us to the core, to destabilize all of our conventions, to shake us up, and challenge us to embrace and put into practice Jesus' words. Because obviously here in the narrative, Jesus was the one who told the story. And when you get to verse 37, Jesus asked him again and put him on the spot. Then who is the one that acted rightly? And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. It's another way to say it. Showing others mercy. Instead of judging their bad intentions, and now they're being crushed because God, hold on. Mercy. Well, they're caught up in their sins, and there's a consequence, and you reap what you sow. And yes, that's true. But on the other side of our mouths, that we must remember the other side of that passage where it says, the way that you measure to others will be measured to you. That might be all fine and great, but our response should be mercy. And Jesus said at the end of the passage, the one who showed him mercy, the man said, and Jesus said, yes. And if you're really saved, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if you love your neighbor as yourself, you will go and do the same. It puts that parable in an entirely different context, doesn't it? It opens the door of revelation for us in that sense. It brings something new to the text that you may have not seen before because we're answering it in its context. The question wasn't about how to act rightly necessarily. It was about how do I get eternal life? And Jesus was saying the religious answer is all the theology. You're saved and you're imputed justification and propitiation and salvation and justification and all these words, half of which we don't even know what they mean. What does it mean in real life? The story of the Good Samaritan. That's what it means. All said, our neighbor is the one who is in front of us at any given time, and these practices are manifestations. They are the expression of one's character, and this type of love of neighbor flows out of a radical love of God. That's where it begins. I told my daughter last night that when you're exercising your individual responsibility to try to get it right, and we got so much to do in ourselves, we have so much things to change, and we got so much work to do, if you will, to getting that point of helping the Samaritan, that when we're focused on that radical love that we're supposed to have for God, we won't have time to see other people. We won't have time. Because we got so much work to do ourselves. Now praise God, He loves us. Praise Jesus that He died for our sins and that we don't have to earn our salvation. Praise God that we have the Holy Spirit that empowers and enables us to love those who hate us. Thank God He's provided a way of salvation for us so that we are not left in sorrow and doom. But rather, peace and joy. So as you go about your day-to-day life, what are you thinking about? What are you paying attention to? Are you looking for people who might need a word of hope? You can be that person for anyone at any time, including your enemy. So how do you approach your enemy? How do you break down the barrier with your enemy and that radical love that Jesus has for you? Well, the answer is right here. People who might need a word of hope. Just an encouragement. Build them up. Jesus is coming. Jesus is our Savior. Hang in there, as the book of Hebrews encourages us. Those who will endure to the end, and we will with God's help. Anything, a word of hope. That's how you bust down the barriers. That's how you love your neighbor as yourself. By willing to confess to them a word of hope. I don't know if we can be more loving, can we? Worship team, would you come?